Book of Hebrews this morning, chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I believe the basic grouping of people that God has made is the family. And God, I believe, wants to use families. But I believe that there is something or several somethings that is seeking to destroy our families. Last week, I dealt with one of the things I believe is really terrorizing our families, and that is the issue of anger. We're going to take that a little bit farther this morning. We're going to look at bitterness. And I think we need to really inspect. So I'm going to ask you to do something right now. In your heart, just say, Lord, I'm willing to receive whatever you have for me. And as a matter of fact, open my heart to those things and help me to receive what you have for me. Oftentimes, was said in a service, I mean, boy, I hope so-and-so's getting that. Well, God brought us here for a reason. Amen. So let's do that in our own hearts and let God really speak to us this morning. Chapter 12, I'm going to read, starting verse number 1, actually several verses here. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherever all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." What interesting, wondrous verses we have before us. Let's go, Lord, in prayer once again. Father, thank you for the reading of these verses. Implant them upon our hearts, I pray. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There's a phrase that is found in the midst of verse 15 that has become the real subject this morning. However, I want us this morning to look at it in its context, to see it in regards to the entirety of the verses that we have before us, because I believe it will greatly aid us. I want to share one other thought with you. This morning we're going to be dealing with basically two things in this service and the following, and both messages have to do with the same thing. However, the emphasis is different. In this particular time, we're going to be dealing primarily with our relationships, and the hour to follow primarily with holiness. But what I'm finding, and as you may have noticed as we were reading this scripture, you don't have one without the other. These go together. Remember the story, like a horse and carriage? And they do go very, very much together. And so he's telling us here to follow holiness. In one place, he's telling us that we ought to live holy. And at the same time, he's telling us, you know, we need to learn how to get along, certainly, with each other. So really, I hope that that truth or those truths can really come home today. In thinking about this, I think about the world today. Much of what they're clamoring after is the wealth that is out there. And of course, right now in the news media, that which is being portrayed and being talked about with our government and so forth, a great deal of it has to do with the financial world. And of course, there's the old slogan, it's the economy, stupid. Really, the problem in America is not the economy. The problem in America is a spiritual problem. And if we get the spiritual problem taken care of, God blesses the rest. That just goes along with it. And so many people, they clamor after the wealth, believing that that is going to bring them fulfillment and joy. Believing that that in itself, you know, hey, I want to have fun in life, and so if I make big bucks, I can buy bigger toys and I can have more fun. And that's just not the truth. And so many folks who are very wealthy are very miserable because they found out that simply is not true. Christians, however, know something, or we ought to know, and that is that relationships is that which brings fulfillment. Relationship with God and relationship with other people. And so when I talk about the basic unit of relationships, the family, if we realize that that is so important in our lives, does it not also make sense that the devil wants to destroy that? He wants to destroy relationships. And so we find that he's doing a pretty good job of that, isn't he? He does it in families, he does it in churches, he does it in cities. I mean, he does it on the workforce. He just, wherever we meet at, he is at work, I believe, seeking to do that. I have looked way back, and I'm thinking of a man named Howard Hughes. And the last picture that I saw of him, and he had become a recluse. You know, extended happiness and joy do not come out of being reclusive. It just doesn't happen. Listen, being a hermit is not an exciting thing. Being around people, being with people is that which is going to bring us what's joy. Being with people and seeing the smile on their face and being of service to people. Man, I tell you what, being of service and being a blessing brings us greater joy than being the receivers. Maybe that's why we have the adage, it's more blessed to give than to receive, you reckon? And so we look here and we examine this phrase, the root of bitterness, and I want to do it in the light of this chapter. So I want to go back and do a little bit of a short commentary, beginning in verse number 1. And as we go down through these, I'm not going to read all the verses again, but I hope that you can remember them or look at them very quickly as we're thinking about them. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, he's referring back, of course, to all of these who were people of faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So after reflecting on all these people of faith and the actions of faith from the Old Testament, chapter number 11, we're called upon now to get into the same action. Okay? We're called upon to get in the race, if you please, to walk with God. And then in verse number 2, I believe he gives us the great key to the whole thing. And notice what he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's the key. We see that all the way through life. This morning, we'll use a little bit different phrase. And the key this morning in the morning service, instead of the words looking to Jesus, we'll be talking about abiding in Christ. Same thing. He is our focus. That is the important thing. And so he gives us the great key now in our walking with Him, our life for Him, whatever it is, that is putting Him at the helm. No matter how you put it. Whether it's abiding in Christ, trusting Him, faith in Him, yielding to Him, our eyes must be upon Him and not ourselves. Okay? There's the key. So we get in the race and we need to look ahead. We have a few farmers in our church and some of you folks who grew up on the farm. You know that if you get in the tractor and you just look down at the dirt right in front of you, your row is going to be pretty crooked. And so what do you do? My daddy told me years ago, I said, how do you make that row so so straight. He says, well, my first time through there, he said, man, I look right straight down there and I just drive right straight toward it. And I make that road straight. And so that's what the Lord's trying to teach us here. We got to keep our eyes on Him. If we look at the path right in front of us, pretty soon we're going to trip, aren't we? I was playing with my dog last night. Many of you know I got a little he's grown up, a Rottweiler. And I found out through a grandson. You ever seen these little laser pointers? And they put a little red dot on the floor. I was looking for them, and somebody said, well, go to PetSmart, Petco. Why? Well, they sell them there to play with your pets. Because I'd seen her absolutely go nuts with that. So I was down in the basement last night, she don't look anywhere. And I mean, you turn her in circles, and we got a post right in the middle of that room down there. And so I was just being ornery for a moment. I was running, my wife's like closing ears, Joe. I was running that thing around, and so I brought it around her, and I just ran it right past that post. Clunk. See, it runs right into it. Why? Because she was looking right there. Okay? And God wants us to keep our eyes up on Him. All right? That's a very, very key thing for us. And we need to remember that point as we get on into what we're talking about here. We notice also from this that the others are going to be watching us. We see that in verse number 1. And we need to not be watching them. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Have you ever seen the guy who was playing a ball game, and man, he's intense on the ball game, and he hears the crowd cheering, and all of a sudden he's looking at him, yeah. You think, get back in the game, buddy. You know, he's playing to the crowd. When you're doing that, if you're playing football, you may be laying on the ground. Okay? So you got to have that intensity. It's got to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice next to a couple verses there, he says, consider Him then. Consider Him. So He who endured all, He ought to be our consideration, the one we keep our eyes on. We've not gone all the way yet. I believe that's what verse 4 is talking about. We've not seen the end of this thing. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. And one of the things He's going to do is He's going to chasten us. Now we're looking here, we're talking about a race. And so as we're talking about a race, we got to stop and think about something. If we are racers and we are those who are training for that race, we have a coach. And I'm looking here and I'm thinking, this looks like the coach. And he's chasing. How many went out for sports when you were younger? Already? Maybe some of you are still playing, have a coach. And you get older and you're going to play baseball. You say, we'll just go to the ball field and I'm going to be this, you be that, and you be the other thing. And we're just going to play. But if you really want to get intense and have a good team, what are you going to have to do? You're going to practice. Okay. My game when I was growing up was basketball. And yeah, really, the first time I started a basketball team, Dan, I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, man, we're just going here and play ball like we do on the street all the time, you know, and shoot hoops and play against other. You know what? First practice, we didn't even see a ball. We didn't see a ball. I thought, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. And what did he have us doing? He had us running. Running. And running. And running. I mean, he'd do this thing, that thing, the other thing. I remember one of the running things we'd do would be a weave. You'd have three guys, and then you'd go as fast as you could, and you're weaving in and out from each other. And there was a reason behind all of that. And I don't know how long it was, but maybe the next practice, we got the ball, but we didn't play in games. You know what we did? We dribbled all night. And we everywhere we went. I mean, and we raced still, and we dribbled the ball. There were times that all we did was we run them back and forth, and we passed the ball, we passed the ball, we passed the ball. There were times we just stood still, and we just boom, 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 you know, back and forth. And there'd be times, you know, you'd do different kinds of passes. And boy, if you ever try to get a little slick and do something a little fancy, I mean, he'd be after you. And you might be running laps. Okay, and what was he trying to do? He's trying to get you in shape, trying to get you to learn the fundamentals of the game. Learn those things, do them over and over and over and over again. And listen, we think about our coach, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, and we look at this term chastening. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's going to chasten us. I mean, it's not an easy thing. It's a hard thing. And going to put us through some grueling workouts. Why? That we might be able to handle the real game time. And so God brings this chastening to our lives. And God is doing that. Why? In verse 6, because He loves us. Verse 7, very interesting. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. I remember I went out for a sport. I have no idea what I went out for. But I thought, basketball's over, springtime. I was not really a baseball player. So I went out for track. You know, Bob, I hate running. If I see a purpose in it where I can shoot a ball at the end of it, fine. Run to run, what is there in that? Now, there's some of you who probably just love to run. I don't know if I envy you. I saw a hand go up. You like to run, just to run? Now, there's guys like that. They enjoy that. I hate it. I hate it. To me, at this age, you know, a good walk is from the house to the car. You know, you just... We're terrible, aren't we? But there's guys like that and just enjoy. I never did. Why did I go out for track? And my heart wasn't in it. And what did they have us doing? Running. Duh, what was I thinking? And honestly, it wasn't too long. I turned in my sweats and quit. It weeded me out. If he endured chastening, if I would endured that, I might have found my niche on the track team. Actually, I know what it was. It was the broad jump, but I wasn't willing to take that which the coach wanted to give me. And so I was weeded out. If he endured, though, God dealeth with us with sons. And so God is taking us through these things. And those who are really His children will go through it. I believe that. Okay, so we notice here that God's, because He loves, going to do that, and we got to keep at it. Notice verse number 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Okay? And so our God is doing this to bring about perfection in our lives, to bring us to the point of holiness. Okay? Now we know, verse number 11 makes it clear, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Even though I love basketball, I didn't really get a whole lot out of I learned some skills, but I didn't really look forward with a lot of anticipation to practices. It was the thought of the game and scoring in the game and winning the game that drove me on in that. But boy, I tell you, when He make us do extra things, there would be those times, honestly, put your hands behind your heads and you'd do these on your tippy toes. And the reason for that was to build up the calves. And we just didn't go down and up. When you came up, you jumped. And He wants to build those muscles. And so we do that and just jump over and over. And we would do that to, honestly, it burned. And I want to give up, but He keep us going. And, you know, they're not exactly fun, okay? So He takes us through those. They're not necessarily pleasurable in themselves. We come out of them dead tired. But all this, and God wants us to realize we can do better than we're doing now. And so God takes us through this. Notice verse 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. After practice, isn't that the way you feel? After the grueling chastening of God, don't we feel that sometimes? But He says, lift them up, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God, I believe here is encouraging to say, hey, listen, now you can do the job. Now, let's apply these things now down to this, especially this term here, root of bitterness. God tells us in this race, the first thing we're to do, if we're going to run and run properly, we need to look in the right direction. This whole looking process, I believe, is shown now in light of this thing of holiness. Notice verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. God wants to keep our eyes on Him that we don't fail His grace. That doesn't mean we're going to die and go to hell. Some folks read things and they don't read what it actually says. We're talking about God has given us grace, but we can fail that grace in our exercise of it, or should I say our lack of exercise of it. And so God has some great grace here, and He doesn't want us to fail that. And He doesn't want us to fail that in holiness, nor in this area of relationships and bitterness. God doesn't want that in our lives. Let's think about something this morning. Q, let me ask you. Can Jesus Christ reconcile anybody to Himself? Is that within His possibility? Yeah. That is why He came and died on the cross of Calvary, is to reconcile. That word reconcile means to what make things right between us. Okay? And so we've been in enmity with God, and so God, through Jesus, has made that reconciliation possible. If you're saved, who lives in you? Okay. The Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ, whatever terms you want to use there. So God lives in us if we're saved. God, who is the author of reconciliation, if He can reconcile all people in Himself, and He lives in you, cannot not be true of you and me. Can that not be true of you and me? That the Lord can so make it, we can get along with anybody. Yeah. I believe God wants to do that in our lives. Have you ever met somebody who said, boy, they don't have anybody that's their enemy. They just get along with everybody. I've met a lot of Christians like that. I will tell you, they are a beautiful example to me. And I love getting around those kind of folks because I want that to rub off on me. That I can have that kind of thing. When our eyes are on Him and He is living in us and through us, then this matter of reconciliation is a wonderful thing. But He talks here, lest what? Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I believe it's God's intention that we not have that root of bitterness. So what's the root of bitterness? I think it goes back to last week's lesson and this thing of anger. When we look to ourselves and our eyes be upon ourselves and we're not going ahead and following the Lord as we really ought to, what happens? Because our eyes upon ourselves, anything that doesn't go our way can bring anger to our soul. Okay? Reflect this week. If you've had an angry time this week, and you know, that is very possible. If you had an angry moment this week, maybe you're angry this morning. Maybe on the way to church somebody pulled out in front of you. You know? You seethe the whole time. Did that help you? Did you feel good? I don't think so. It made me feel better to shake my fist at him. Really? You know, we're that way. We think so. But listen, that anger that is there, if we don't learn to soon forgive those that we're angry at, if we don't learn to allow Christ to be the center of our life and we keep that, it begins to stay there constantly, and we become bitter. It's a horrible thing. It is in the lives of so many people. And nothing really brings satisfaction or peace or beauty into the life of those who have that root of bitterness. I believe that he goes on in verse 16 and 17, and he refers to Esau for a reason. He's talking about the root of bitterness and telling us some things that will be disastrous results that we'll look at here in a moment. But I think we need to point out that here next he talks about, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Like who? Like Esau. Who was Esau concerned about? Himself. Yeah. He came in from hunting, and his brother was there. And because he was so ravishingly hungry, he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of beans. And that tells a whole lot about his character. He was concerned about him. Matter of fact, we find here in this text that he even sought, what's the term? Sought repentance, but there was no place to repent. Excuse me. He wanted to inherit the blessing, but he couldn't find a place to repent because he was looking at the stuff, so to speak. He was looking at what would please his flesh and wasn't looking to God and what would please God. And so he's got this inward self-centeredness about him. And I believe if we're not careful, we are what? Developing a root in our life of bitterness. Okay? Anger needs to be dealt with in our lives. If we are soon angry at whatever it might be, we need to learn to place our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you, I've had anger issues in my life. And so what I speak of, I've been there with experience. And there are things that would just instantly affect me and just bring that anger to me. But oh, how we need to put our eyes upon the Lord as opposed to that. Notice something in verse 15. There are three disastrous results to those who fail the grace of God. God's grace doesn't fail us, but we fail it when we're looking inwardly instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, going back to verse number 2, we're in a race. Our eyes need to be upon Him. That is the key factor, looking unto Jesus. He says it over again in verse 15, looking diligently. What? To the Lord Jesus, lest we fail that grace. And notice what happens. He says that springing up trouble you. Folks who are soon angry, folks who become bitter, they are miserable. They're miserable. Did God create you, Virginia, to be miserable? No, He didn't create us to be that way. God created us, put us in the Garden of Eden. He wants us to enjoy all that was there. Now, we've sinned against God, and we've really, through that, have messed up so much. And yet, in His recreation, in salvation, there's still much sorrow in this world and all that. But God, in His recreation, wants to bring that back to our lives. God doesn't want us to be miserable. That's not His objective. God wants us to be joyous. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know my circumstances. No, I don't, but I know your God. So are you looking at your circumstances or are you looking at your God? Are you looking at the people who are taking away your happiness? Or are you looking at the God who wants to bless you with it? There's a big difference, amen? Big difference. Do you not agree with me that two people are going to the same place, and one can be excited and one can be just downright miserable? Kimmy, many years ago, I went with the young people. We went down to Worlds of Fun. How many have been in Worlds of Fun? How many are never going back again? I had two takers. Alrighty. I can get dizzy just turning around. Why do I need to pay $25 or what is it? Maybe it's more than that. I have no idea. When I was young, I loved those things. But we were down in Worlds of Fun. And Steve Ziner was here, as a matter of fact. That's a whole other story. We rode the Orient Express that day 5 times. Didn't write anything else because everything else was pretty calm after that. The Orient Express is now gone. It's history. But I remember there was 2 girls that went with us that they walked around all day long. They were cool. They were cool. They were cool. They were cold. They were almost dead. And I saw them a couple of times. I said, "Are you enjoying yourself?" "No. This is boring." Everybody else having a great time. You know, they were bored. Can we have, in the same circumstances, 2 different objectives? Definitely. Have you gone to work one day and, man, you felt on top of the world, nothing bothered you? And the next day you went to work and everything bothered you. It's perspective. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. You see, we can have the right perspective. And sometimes what happens is we go looking at the circumstances, looking at the people and everything, everybody, well, that's a stupid employee. You know, especially the boss. You ever notice how stupid all bosses are? Some of your bosses. But, you know, I mean, that's what folks think, you know. And we get mad at everything. But there's other days. You know, we woke up, we were in a good mood, had a good night's sleep. And maybe as a Christian, we actually prayed that morning, read our Bible, and we're looking at everything differently. That's what we're talking about. Okay? Having the right perspective. If we don't, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be miserable. And the days we go with the wrong perspective, we are miserable all day, aren't we? We're miserable all day. Matter of fact, when we're miserable, we want to make sure everybody else is too, don't we? We want to pass it along. Matter of fact, I believe that's what it talks about. And thereby, he said in verse 15, many be defiled. Brethren, here's where it bothers me in our families. If we have anger issues that begin to come to the state of bitterness, it will affect those about us. There's a mom or dad here that wants their children to have the wrong things in life. But if we go about and don't get a handle on this anger and this bitterness, we bring it into our families. By the way, it's pretty easy to look at and see how they get along with their brothers and sisters. How they get along with others. Are they constantly angry? Are they constantly yelling? I'm going to tell you this in the most kindness I know how. They're learning it from you. Seriously. It will affect others. That's what it says here. And thereby many be defiled. Notice verse 17. As I look at this, this really scares me. It says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." If we stay in this mode too long, I fear we come to a spot where there's no return. I don't know where that is. I do know the Bible speaks of a sin unto death. Maybe it's referring to the same thing. But oh my goodness, we get so that we get to that spot where we wish it wasn't there, but we don't know how to repent. The bitterness is so deep and so ingrained. How we need to turn to the Lord, release that stuff into His hands. The solution for anger is a close walk with Jesus. The solution for bitterness is a close walk with Jesus. It's keeping our eyes on Him, not on the problems, not on the people who are disturbing our happiness and irritating and making us mad. That's when we're walking with our heads down, looking at our own path, rather than keeping our eyes on Christ. It is so needed in our lives. Listen, I've known both of those walks. And I'm here to tell you, I don't like the one. It's disastrous. And I like the other. It is impossible to be bitter when you allow Christ to live Himself out in you. When you're immersed in Him, when He is the one in whom you are abiding, it's impossible. But when we get our eyes on ourselves, then it's possible. Wow. Well, let's go around the room. Got any problems? Oh, yeah. Got any problems? I'm not asking you to tell me your problems, but you'd have any. Got any? Huh? Okay. Don't point at your husband. Okay. She wasn't. He's not the problem. Good. Got any problems? All right. Yeah. You got any problems?
We don't have enough time this day.
That's a yes. Doc and D, no problems. Hey? There's a reason. Yes. Greg? Yeah. Got any problems? Yeah. Actually, we kind of depends on how we look at them. There's problems out there. But if we focus on Christ, they're His. Can He handle them? Yeah. Those people who frustrate you and don't do what you think they ought to do, they're not following your rules. Huh? Hey, that's His. Okay? And your concern is walking in Him. One of the hardest things to do is marriage counseling. I've never figured out if it's easier if I have just one there or both there. But this one thing I do know, and what I've seen, is in those times, whether they're both there or one is there, the one who's speaking is telling me how bad the other one is. And they've got a list. And what I have learned is, they are generally right. You know that? They're right. I'm sure, Dan, you have things that are wrong with you. Your wife probably knows that. Yeah. The difference comes with whether she's going to focus on Christ and allow herself to look at you through His eyes, or look at you as one who's determiner of all of her happiness. And so when you're dealing with these folks, you know, you let them talk. Really, all the things that are wrong that they want you to make right, and all the things that... I'm giving you my secrets. But all the things that they want you to... Boy, you need to go talk to them, get this made right with them, because men, they are wrong. I hope you really lay it into them, let them know how wrong they are. And you know what? They're exactly right. They are wrong in those things. But here's the problem. That individual is telling me that. And what I have to do with that individual is to somehow try to get him to see Jesus instead of the erring spouse. Because they don't have their eyes on the Lord. They're just seeing what's wrong with them. An interesting thing happens when we get our eyes on the Lord. He's the author of grace. And we begin to see what's right with them. We begin to see their potential. We begin to see not a battle, but now we begin to see how we can help them and be an aid to them and a blessing to them. Changes our whole perspective if we can do that. This is what we're talking about here. Lest a root of bitterness springing up within us. What's it going to do? It's going to make us miserable, and it's going to mess up everybody else. And we keep at it, we'll get to the spot where there's probably no return. For a Christian, God just have to take us home to heaven. You know? Oh, how this is so important in our lives. Okay? I hope this will be a blessing to you. There's two aspects in our life that I believe God's wanting to do. We've dealt with the first, and the other is holding us in the following, but He talks about it here too. But God wants to develop our lives in this area of living righteously and learning how, through Him, to get along with others. To love the brethren. To love our families. There's the need. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for listening ears. And Lord, such simple things here, and yet such seemingly difficult things to follow because we're so self-centered. God, help us to learn how to focus on You, and that You might then have Your graciousness working in our lives rather than us failing it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.